this morning is almost a continuation in some ways of the weekend, coming out of my own experience. And this is a packed message. The last time I shared here, I was sharing of my own journey since the beginning of the year and some challenging things that I've gone through. Backing off of my social media and dealing with a loud ringing in my ear, tinnitus, and going through deliverance from tormenting spirits, and some really hard times that I never anticipated, and yet the Lord doing a sovereign work in me that has taken me to places I never imagined. And so I shared some of that in my testimony of just the battle, but yet how the Lord began to then visit me. The manifest presence of the Lord began to sovereignly visit me in the midst of what I was going through. And the Lord not necessarily just taking things away and taking me out, but taking me through. And so this morning what I'm going to share is a continuation of that journey, because he's continued to work and to teach. And I know that what my journey has been, all I can say, it has been a sign and a wonder. And I don't know all of God's ways, but I know even in the Old Testament, you know, Ezekiel was one prophet where the Lord called him as a sign. And just what he did in his life was a sign. Now, I don't know if that's going to be the case, but I know for me, I feel like he is visibly demonstrating something to me by what I'm walking through. But where he is taking me is into glory. And this is where he's calling all of us into glory. It's an invitation this morning into a place of his presence that we've prophesied about, we've hoped about, we've prayed for. He says, yes, I want you to come, but there's a requirement, and it's the baptism of fire. I never anticipated teaching on this, and I'm still on journey, but what I want to share this morning is what he has been showing me, how he has been encouraging me, the invitation that he has presented to me that he wants to present to you this morning. I don't know if you've heard that term before, baptism of fire, or what your thoughts have been in the Pentecostal charismatic church. You know, the baptism of fire is maybe zealous preaching, and that's it, or just a zeal. But let me tell you, it's a lot more than that. But let's talk first of all about God's glory. And before we do that, we're going to pray. Father, we just thank you for your presence here. Lord, we thank you for your holiness, Lord, for your righteousness, and that you invite us into this relationship with you, this place with you, God, that is just totally out of this world. Father, this is an invitation that I know you're bringing to us. And so, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here in greater measure to interpret, to speak. Holy Spirit, be the teacher this morning. Be the interpreter. Be the one who reveals to each one that's listening and watching what you have for us, God. Take us up higher. Call us forward. Call us up, Lord, that we can see you, to know you in ways we've never dreamed of before. So come and be Lord, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Psalm 85:9, it says, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. He wants for his glory to dwell in our land. His glory is not just the sweet by and by, when I get to glory. There is a glory for here and now. And he wants it to dwell among us. So I want to share some scriptures, just a brief overview in the Word that describes what this glory is and what it's for. Now, all these references, unfortunately, they got left out of your bulletin, but they are online. You can catch them. They're going to go on the screen. But let's see what scriptures say about this glory. And the very first one is found in the chapter of Ezekiel, the prophet. And what he describes when he is literally lifted up and brought before the throne of God and taken into this place of glory. And he describes what this was like. And he's describing seeing the Holy One. And starting verse 27, he says, and upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal like the appearance of fire, enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the one speaking. This is a common theme that we're going to find out about the glory of God. It is bright. It's filled with fire. And it is there when we surrender to it that we hear his voice in a way we've never heard before. Now, Ezekiel goes on to describe it again in chapter 39, when the Lord tells him that I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed. Therefore, his glory he wants to set among the nations. Why? To execute judgment. That's what his glory does. It brings justice. In Psalm 102:15, it actually produces a fear of the Lord. It says, nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. In Deuteronomy 5:24-29, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. Again, he reveals his greatness and his voice. There is a sound in his glory. Exodus 24:17, now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. This is a very specific kind of fire that has a purpose to it. In Exodus 29:43, it says, there I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. So the glory sanctifies his people. In Zechariah 2:5, he says, I will be to her, Jerusalem, a wall of fire all around, and I will be the glory in her midst. There's actually protection, a supernatural protection in the glory. Then you go to the New Testament and see additional characteristics of this glory in John 2:11, when Jesus turns the water into wine. His very first miracle, it says, and this the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Therefore, the glory opens the door to the supernatural, to miracles, signs, and wonders. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the glory transforms us, changes us, not just once, but over and over and over again, from glory to glory. It's always increasing. Where do we find this? In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, for God who said, light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By beholding the face of Jesus is where we learn the knowledge of this glory. And then Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is his promise. It's not for the sweet by and by. It's for here and now. So again, what does his glory do? His glory brings a fear of the Lord upon the land, a much needed fear of the Lord. It acts as a fire to purify, to sanctify. It opens the door to miracles. It brings transformation. And it is God's desire and purpose for us to know that glory now, to live in it now. Now, the Lord began to speak to me in my own journey about this, and I released a word about 2 weeks ago concerning this, and I just want to read a couple paragraphs. The Lord says, I am inviting you into my glory, that reality of my holiness and purity where no enemy can enter. I am calling you up into the higher realms where victory is assured and deliverance is guaranteed, where my presence gives you rest and assurance. It is in my glory that my goodness is revealed and every enemy is destroyed. But this glory is not just a place. It is a state of being. It is a way of living and moving. It is a higher reality of existence that defies sickness, death, and all that the enemy uses to destroy you. I'm calling you into this reality, for this is where my divine reset will occur. I'm calling you beyond my presence and into my glory. It is when my glory is manifested that all will bow and acknowledge the sovereignty of my rule and authority. Nothing of the flesh can operate in my glory, but only those who have prepared. For there is a price to this place of absolute victory and freedom. It is at the altar of sacrifice and total surrender where my fire falls. It is only through the fire that you can enter this place of glory. It is only through my baptism of fire that one can fully engage in these realms of glory. Now, there's going to be a fear of the Lord on this message, because this baptism of fire is not just talking about zeal and passion and excitement. It's talking about a work of God that is holy, that is sovereign, but very uncomfortable, and sometimes very inconvenient and even painful. And yet, if we determine to go through it, we will come into glory. The Lord is looking for a people who are willing to persevere, who will not quit, who will not just listen to their symptoms, their circumstances, their reports, but they're listening to a higher voice. Determined to press through, knowing that there will be a cost. Yes, there will be some pain sometimes, and unfortunately, people, there will be some suffering. We shouldn't be surprised. But this is going to be the call to embrace what God wants to do through this fire. So let's talk about what this fire is for, what it does. And because of what I've been walking through, there's at least four things that the Lord has shown me. There's probably more. But four of them have stood out to me. Four things that this fire accomplishes. And the very first one is it uses suffering to purify and perfect our cause. Suffering. 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14 says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Glory and suffering go together. We've had some false expectations as believers, that if we just read the right scriptures, pray enough, are filled with the Spirit, and claim things, that we can avoid pain, we can avoid suffering, we can avoid hard times. Can we learn to embrace them? Can we learn to recognize when it is a God, holy, sovereign work in our life, and not just blame the devil every time trouble comes? Have we shut the door in God's face at times when he is the one that is doing a work in us, and it's not the devil? Maybe stop and ask. James 1, 2 to 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Well, now, why would he say that? It's because we're supposed to follow Christ's example, which the book of Hebrews talks about in chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. It says, "In his days of flesh, when Jesus came as man and God, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus demonstrated for us the power of obedience in the midst of suffering. Now, Jesus didn't have to suffer because of any sin or any wrong choice of his own. He was perfect. But he suffered by the hands of others, by the enemy. But he knew he had to go through because he knew his Father was greater. And this is the lesson that we learn when we determine to go through things, is that there is a grace that is greater than whatever pain, whatever discomfort. And this is something that became very real to me in my own journey. And I shared before when I had nights where this ring in my ear was at a decibel 6 and 7. I could barely sleep. I had two kinds of soaking music on, sleeping in a separate bed, thinking, how am I even going to get to sleep? Lord, can't you take this away? And he would just say, there's a grace that's greater, Wanda. Look at me. Don't listen there. Keep your eyes fixed on me. I'm going to take you through. This is the reality that we have to accept in life. That the things that we would like for God to just take away. Why do we have to go through this? And I've learned to recognize because I've asked him. And he's always said, there's grace that's greater. And all I can tell you is that by going through, a work has been happening in my own heart. A steadfastness, a faith, that noise in my head, that distraction of the enemy, gets less and less because I'm so fixated on him, at times I forget it. This is the kind of faith and steadfastness that God is looking for in a holy people. The enemy will never stop tormenting us in one way or the other. Life will do it. The enemy will do it. We just determine, no, we're sticking through it because our God is greater. He has provided everything we need if we dare apprehend it and trust him. His love is greater. Perfect love doesn't mean love without pain. We don't understand that. How could a loving God allow that? Because there's a grace that's greater. That's all I can say. And when you apprehend that, it opens up your spirit to get closer to glory. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Wrong scripture. Next one. So tests and trials, the suffering, that can actually open the door to these places of glory. Okay? So that's the first thing that the fire does. The second thing that the fire can do is it burns out fear and replaces it with faith. We are plagued by fear. These last number of years, we've been tested a lot, making major life decisions in regards to a lot of different areas of our lives. In this world and the enemy has just spewed out fear. And we've had to make a choice as a people of God. Are we going to respond out of fear or out of faith? We've been tested. Do we believe the reports that we hear? Are we going to listen to our hearts and our own anxieties? Are we going to press in? You know when that we're not programmed to fear? If you think about a little child, do they think twice about reaching up and trying to touch a hot burner or running out in the road in the middle of traffic? They're not programmed to fear. We program them to fear. Now, obviously, there's some cautions we need to instill within our children. There's a good fear. But my point is, we're not automatically programmed that way. God did not create us to be afraid. Because there is no fear in him. But what do we feed ourselves? What did you grow up with? But what do you feed yourself with? When you get sick, anymore you get sick, you get symptoms that you don't understand. You know, what does this mean? So we go on to Google and we put in the symptoms. And I had an ache in my back, and next thing I know, I got 3 months to live. We have a propensity towards the negative. It must be something majorly bad. Our human nature is prone to fear. And so knowing that, we have to be intentional to feed it something else. What kinds of reports are we listening to? Faith is essential for a people of God. Living by faith, and this is what the fire of God burns out, fear. The very first time when I was going through my journey and desperate for some help, for some kind of treatments, in this ringing in my ear, the Lord actually led us to a particular protocol that going on Google was all kinds of cautions and risks, but we felt like the Lord had led us there. And I had been attacked with a major panic attack, fear of what would happen. And yet, the morning that we just decided by faith, you know what, God has called us here. God, we are putting our faith in you. We refuse to bow to fear, because the enemy had attacked me in the night with this major fear of what we were doing. And we just determined, you are the healer, God. We're going to listen to you. And I took the dose, and that's when the Holy Spirit fell on me for the first time for at least an hour, and it was the joy of the Lord. That's what it was. I just started laughing. I was delivered of that spirit of fear. And that's what continued this displacement, because of the presence of God, of displacing this fear. But see, here was the reality, is that it didn't take away the ring. It was still there. This is the contradiction of our faith, that even in the midst of our pain and our discomfort and things that we're going through, God's presence can be very strong and very manifest, but we are still in the midst of the fire. Can we still embrace it and celebrate what God is doing? Can we still believe he is a good God, that he fully loves us? This is the test. This is when our faith in God is truly tested, in his love and his goodness, when the situations contradict that. But we have a choice. Will we determine he is a good God? He loves me. I'm going through it. Because he did. He took me out to the other side. I've seen it. What do we feed ourselves? Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Very common passage about anxiety. It says, do not be anxious. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It says, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Wonderful promise. Thank you, God, that I can just pray and tell you my needs, and I know you'll give me peace. But see, that's not the end. You have to go on. It says, finally now, to displace that anxiety, you've got to do something else. That means whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Do not focus on what the enemy is doing. The Lord told me, Wanda, do not pay attention to that noise. You fix your eyes on me. Do not pay attention, like he told Peter, to the waves that are crashing around you. Keep your eyes fixed on me. There is something that happens in the spirit when you do that, that overcomes the flesh, that overcomes the enemy. It does not make sense in our rational minds, but it is powerful in the spirit. When you determine to think on what is true, what is right, what is good, that defeats the enemy. And you live in a higher realm, because that's not humanly possible. You begin to touch the glory. The third thing that this fire does is it burns up any idols in your life. Now, we don't talk much about idols. Idolatry, yeah, we can see it in the Old Testament. Foreign gods, statues. Oh, but we've got plenty of idols today. And in a church, they're usually good things. They're not bad things. They're good things. Financial success, career advancement, our children, our families, our church, leaders. Any one of those good things can become an idol when they take priority over knowing Jesus first. Now, when I personalize that, how I make that real for me is I have to make a daily choice. I pursue knowing you first and foremost on a daily basis, Lord Jesus. Everything else has to fall second to that. If you wonder if you have any idols, the fire will show you. The fire will reveal it. That's in Scripture. The fire is going to reveal. If it's wood, hay, stubble. This is one reason we need to embrace the fire. Because from God's standpoint, he sees that as a roadblock. He's saying, that's it. You can't access my glory, my goodness. Let's get rid of that. That's what the fire does. It exposes and reveals those idols. It burns them up so we can get rid of them. Make your pursuit of knowing him your first priority. And then the fourth thing that I have experienced that the fire does, and this might seem a little unusual, but it frees us of emotional roadblocks. Now, what do I mean by that? We are made up of spirit, soul, mind, and body. And we have emotions. God gave us emotions. We need sanctified emotions, but we have a lot of human emotions. God is a God of emotions. The glory is not some static experience that's a head game or just a theological truth. Being in his glory, it's a fully submersive experience. But if we have roadblocks in our soul and our spirit, we can miss it. We won't know his glory. In the Old Testament, when the glory came, what happened? In 2 Chronicles 7, there's an example when Solomon says he finishes prayer, says fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And it says the priests could not perform their function because the glory was there. Well, what would that have looked like? We're talking about the tangible presence of a holy God that's going to affect us. So if we want to know this glory, oh, God, I want to clear away anything that's in the way. So what are some possibilities? Well, here's just a couple of examples of an emotional roadblock. Guilt, shame. If you carry guilt in your life or shame about anything, that's a huge roadblock because you've disqualified yourself. I'm not worthy to enter his glory. Oh, Lord, free us of that. I mean, we know Romans 8:12, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's forgiveness in Christ. Another roadblock can be mistrust. When you have not trusted others, leaders, those that you thought you could trust, and someone betrayed you, let you down, you put up walls. You don't know if you can trust it. That becomes a barrier for even God to come and reveal himself. Another one that's actually very real and we don't often recognize it, and that is self-protection. You know, there's actually a spirit of self-protection. I never knew there was such a thing until I got delivered of it. Because what happens is that you get hurt or wounded, we have an uncomfortable experience, or we feel like we weren't protected or cared for at a time that we should have. We just automatically default to, well, I'm going to protect myself. Nobody else will. I just got to guard myself. And it puts this wall around us that even God can't get past. And all I can tell you is that when I experienced deliverance from that in my own life, there was an immediate change in experiencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit that I'd not known before. So I don't know about you, but I want to get free of anything that is in the way, any kind of roadblock for me to experience and know God, not just in my head, but in my heart, in my knower. It is tangible. It is real. That's the kind of God we serve. This is what the fire of God will do. It will free us from all of these roadblocks that we can enter in. So God wants us to experience his glory. And this fire will burn up anything that prevents it. It purifies our cause. It burns out fear and shows us faith. It burns up our idols. It frees us of roadblocks. So where is this fire found? Well, I'd like to propose to you one place. It's at the mercy seat. It's at the altar of surrender. Now, this is where the Lord led me, and I'll tell you why. Let's talk about his mercy a little bit. Why would the mercy be needed? And Hebrews 4 talks about it a lot. Verse 16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So there's an invitation here because of mercy. Goes on in Hebrews 10 to talk about what is at the mercy seat. That's the work of Christ. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from that evil conscience, from all that keeps us back. It's by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus that we can enter in." See, there comes a point where no matter what we do or try, we're going to end up short. We don't have the human capacity to ever be good enough. Even if we buy the book, try to do everything right, we're always going to end up short. But you know what? God planned it that way. He knew that. He factored in our human weakness from the very beginning. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, not all your works." Jesus loves mercy. And then in Romans 11:32, it says, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." God himself has bound all of us to disobedience because he wants to extend mercy to all. Now that's crazy. Why would he do that? Because he celebrates the work of his son. What he knows only he can do for us. He delights to show mercy. In Titus 3, 4 to 6, it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." He loves to extend to us his mercy because that's what can open the door for us to enter glory. Now, I want to tell you how the Lord led me to this and how I experienced it. Because during this time in my own journey of grappling with this reality that he was leading me through a fire, through hard times, and yet drawing me into his presence, I wanted to know, "Lord, how is this going to end? How am I going to make it through?" Well, I began to have this very interesting sensation between my shoulders. And this whole time, he would speak prophetically to me through different means. But I began to have this pain between my shoulders, and I had no idea why it was there. There was no physical reason for me to have this. And I would try to reach it and pinpoint it. And I remember thinking at one point, man, the two points that were right there, it's like, that's where my wings are. My wing, I don't know why I thought that, but it's just the two points on my shoulder blades. It's like, oh, that's where my wings would be. I didn't give it a second thought, but this pain continued to linger for another day. And so the next day I said, "You know, Bobby, can you rub my shoulders?" I was telling him kind of where to pinpoint. And as he was rubbing, he said, "Oh, that's right where your wings would be." Okay, God, you're trying to get my attention about something. What are you trying to say? Because I thought, wings. I mean, I know angels don't have wings. Oh, but there are two that do. The cherubim and seraphim have wings. And I begin to go through scripture. Well, what about the cherubim and seraphim? Well, in Exodus 25, God is describing the mercy seat. "The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat, and there I will meet with you." And in Exodus, or later on than in Ezekiel, it also talks about the cherubim and seraphim being the holy, fiery creatures who are gatekeepers to God's glory. The cherubim and seraphim are the ones, the fiery ones, who are worshiping at the throne the entire time, at that altar where the burning fire is. And so I began to read about this and thinking, okay, Lord, you're drawing my attention here. You know, why? And he says, because that's where I want you. And as I began to think about what happens at the mercy seat, this mercy of God, this invitation to the mercy seat, all the while thinking of how am I going to make things through, he took me to Isaiah 6 that put things in context. Because here is a man of God, the prophet of God, who was taken up to this place, this throne of God, where he saw this altar. And he describes, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So here's the man of God who gets right to the gateway of God's glory, and immediately he's made aware of how unqualified he is. This prophet of God who had been speaking on God's behalf realized in the light of this holiness, this Holy One, I'm unclean. I can't do anything. Who am I? And then what happens? Then one of the seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. See, the seraphim are the agents of sharing this atoning sacrifice from the altar, taking this fire and touching the prophet's lips, saying, foreshadowing what Christ did. It's accounted for. What happened in that moment of that fire touching this one who felt so unworthy? Well, then it goes on to say God issues a call then. I need someone to go and spread the word of who I am, my greatness, my holiness. And here, but a moment before Isaiah had disqualified himself, now all of a sudden upon receiving this burning coal, the fire from the altar, now he says, send me, here am I. I want to go. In a moment, because of the fire of God, he received a commission where he knew in his flesh he couldn't do it. By the mercies of God, he could. Now I was reading through all of this, trying to even apply it to my own journey and understanding this invitation that God was extending, reminding me that there is a place where you cannot work for your freedom. You cannot work for your victory. There comes a point where you simply rest upon the mercy of God. You come to that altar of surrender and say, Lord, I'm yours. And you embrace the method and the means of his work. Now, he began to flood me with this understanding. And I was beginning to ponder it. That night, I was awoken around 12:30. And I knew immediately the presence of God was there because he had been doing this consistently, the presence of God just on me. But this time was different. Because very quickly, I began to be almost fearful because my entire body was burning. I thought initially that I was having a reaction to a medicine, that something was not right because I'd never experienced this before. And it woke up Bobby because I was literally, it felt like I had put my finger in a socket. And he made sure I was okay, and we prayed for a few minutes, and we realized this had to be God. Even though it was highly unsettling, and all I could do was yield to it. I didn't fully understand what it was, but it lingered there for a good 6 hours, all night. And I got up that morning and I went to the Word and I went to the Lord, God, what is this? What are you doing? And I went through the Word and he led me to Matthew 3:11. When John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I'd heard about this, but I had no idea what it was. But as soon as I read it, I knew, God, I think that's what you're doing. I think this is a taste of the baptism of fire. Now, I'd been walking through it, but this was a manifestation of it. Well, the same thing happened the next night and the next night. And he was training me and teaching me how to embrace this sign of a fiery, holy work of God, of sanctifying and burning out of me everything that needed to be burned out to access his glory. Because I was touching the realms of his glory. And I knew that this was an invitation to embrace all that he was taking me through because of the glory ahead. The baptism of fire, it is a sanctifying, it's a purifying work. But it's for the purpose of glory, and it is for the purpose of you and I fulfilling a high calling in Christ. Isaiah received his commission, a fresh commission at that altar. When he received and he embraced that fire, he said, Lord, here am I, send me. And all I can tell you is in what I am experiencing, because I'm still in journey in this, but what this fire is doing, it is a reminder of this is nothing about me, because it is so not human. Because when that fire comes, there is something within you that compels you. You can't help but go. You can't help but speak. You can't help but press through. There is an enablement and a power to press through no matter what. And this is what God is calling us as believers, especially in this hour, the ability to press through, to persevere, to be steadfast, to not quit, to not give in, to not listen to the bad reports, to not listen to our circumstances or our feelings or even our symptoms, but to determine that there is a God that is higher. There's a God that is greater, and he is taking us through into glory. The enemy wants to tell you he's taking you through fire to destroy you. No, it's just destroying the enemy. If you read about the fire of God in Scripture, his fire goes before him to burn up all his enemies. This is the work of the fire, to burn up his enemies and yours. But the challenge is we have to embrace it. We have to be willing to go through it. Can we see the things that God leads us into as a sovereign work? And even if it is the devil, God uses it if we allow it. And if we determine to say, yes, God, I fall at the mercy seat of God because I get to the end of my own abilities, but you are able. You are first. You are my first love. And he takes us through. So this morning, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Jesus, he's inviting each one of you an invitation to come to the mercy seat, to make a choice, to say, yes, I want to embrace. I'm willing to embrace the fire. And this is the call that he's giving. He says, will you come to my mercy seat and lay it all down? Will you come and receive that which only I can give you? Absolute and complete freedom from guilt, condemnation, shame, and self-righteousness. Come and receive forgiveness, cleansing, and the fire of my presence. Just as Isaiah did, come and receive all that you need to be a carrier of my glory and power. I am inviting you to be my burning one. Burning with my love, my compassion, my mercy, burning with a zeal for my holiness and purity, burning with a desire to see others set free in my presence. Just as the cherubim and seraphim, be my burning ones to carry my redemption and freedom to those who are in bondage. Come, receive, and allow the fires of my presence to make you whole and transform you from the inside out. I want you all to stand. And then I want to invite those who want to come to the mercy seat. This is the invitation of the Holy Spirit for those who are willing to embrace this baptism of fire, to embrace this holy work that God wants to do. You're coming to this altar of surrender, to lay it down, to say, yes, Lord, I want to receive. I surrender these things. I lay down my right to comfort. I lay down my right to know. I surrender to you, Lord. I surrender to your ways, Holy Spirit. Come to the mercy seat of God. All are welcome. Holy Spirit, thank you. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence to come. And I believe even the seraphim and cherubim are joining us in this holy work of surrender, of coming to embrace that, what only you can do, God. Thank you, Jesus. It's okay to lay down and just to acknowledge your inability, your weakness. I surrender it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we want to make this exchange. Father, cleanse and burn out of us whatever you need to burn out. And I just want you to even just hold out your hands to receive this burning coal, to receive this fire from the altar. Say, yes, Lord, I receive. I receive this fire that's needed in my life, this fire of sanctification and purification. Purify me, God. Sanctify my life. I want to be holy. I want to be like you. I don't want anything to be in the way of my relationship with you. Burn it out, Holy Spirit. Burn it out. Do what you must. Draw me into your glory. Draw me to worship you. God, may we worship you with fullness of heart, with nothing in the way. God, we want to know you. We want to see you. We want to be a holy people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I sense some of you may even just need to repent and ask the Lord forgiveness for complaining about a fire that he sent. Circumstances that are actually being tailor-made for you. It is a holy work. Lord, open our eyes right now to things that we have thought was the devil and we've complained about, but it's been you trying to get our attention. Forgive me, Lord, for not recognizing you. Father, separate out those things of the flesh, those things that are holy and pure. Father, I pray that you would also highlight and expose fears of all kinds. Fear has no place in the holy place. Just come against those spirits of fear right now in Jesus' name. Burn them up, God. Burn up those spirits of fear, anxiety, worry. Burn them up by your presence. May the fire come and burn it off of us, that we will not walk in fear. We choose to walk in faith. Remind us of your word, your truth, your heart, your ways. Father, expose any idols in our heart, anything that we have placed above you, God. And as those things come to mind, lay it down. Lord, forgive me for putting that first before you. It may not be a bad thing, it's just been in the wrong place. Lord, help me readjust my priorities. And Father, I just release within each heart a fresh fire for your presence, a first love fire. Lord, that we can rediscover our first love if we've lost it. A desire that can only come from you, God. Turn our heart, change my heart. If it's gotten cold and hard, come, fire of God. Melt this heart that I can have your heart. Father, I just pray that in this place, do this work that we can know your presence. Father, for those who have put up walls because of mistrust, walls because of guilt and shame, walls because of self-protection. Lord, we want freedom. I tear down those walls. You can even just take down that wall visibly in front of you. Lord, I want to remove this wall. I will not live according to guilt or shame. Forgive me for trying to protect myself. You are my protector. I'm willing to be vulnerable in your presence, God. Father, I pray for fresh commissions. Father, for those who have disqualified themselves from a commission, may they hear a fresh call again from you right now, that they will say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." If you've been putting up excuses, disqualifying yourself from doing that which God has called you, Lord, forgive me. I will step into it. Here I am. Send me, Lord. Send me. Father, we receive just that fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit that will enable and empower us to do that which you've called us to do. We are not left without help. You've given us the helper. You've given us everything we need. I receive it, Lord. We receive that by your Spirit. Father, we just, even as a house here at Crossroads, Lord, we desire to be a holy and set apart people, a place where your glory can dwell. Thank you for the persevering spirit. Thank you for the steadfastness that you are training us in, that we can be a testimony of your goodness, your greatness, even in the midst of hard times, that the world can see there is a God of power. There is a God who burns up his enemies. That by his presence and glory, the enemy is crushed underneath our feet. We do not live according to fear. We do not live according to the world's standards. Kingdom people, a holy people. Thank you, Lord. He's just doing a really holy work. And what we're experiencing here this morning is a taste of what each one of us have a choice to enter every day. Knowing that this place is there in the Spirit, to enter, to apprehend. So I pray, God, that you would infuse this moment in our spirit, that even as we leave this environment, teach us to recognize what you're doing when that fire is at work, and that we can embrace it and celebrate it. Let it complete its work. Thank you, Lord.
I just had a picture as Wanda was praying that relating to those walls, that some may have put these walls up all the way around them, even a ceiling, and I saw a door. But instead of walling out what was out there, we were walling ourselves in. And it was white, and it was bland, and there was no light coming in. So I just felt like, if you feel like that is you, where you've maybe not even realized it, but you walled yourself in the attempt to wall other things out, to even, if you feel that's you, I just felt like God was inviting you to just take a prophetic act to open that door and just to walk right out of those walls. So you can do that in your mind, you can do it in the physical, however, if that is speaking to you, just take your hand and open that door and just walk right out in a prophetic act of faith that you're leaving those walls that you've put up around yourself. Lord, I just pray blessing. Blessing for the courage of God, for the faith of the Holy Spirit to just rise up within you, to know that you're not walking out from him, but you're walking into what he has for you.
Thank you, Lord. God is doing a very sovereign work, and we're not going to stop anything. The music is going to continue. And this altar is open. Feel free to stay and linger. And let's just honor what God is doing. And, you know, we're going to officially dismiss here. For those of you who are new or visiting, Pastor Bobby's out back at Connection Point. You can meet him. We've got a gift for you. But Father, we just seal this work by the power of the Spirit. Thank you for what you're doing. Continue to move, to speak. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name.